I'll let you know that commercial right now, media is very timely in light of what I'm going to be asking you to do at the close of this message. Before I begin, I would just like to thank you for the generosity of this house toward our recent guest, Lazma Baluk. We gave her the second largest offering in the history of our congregation. For that, I'm truly grateful. Additionally, I want to bring to your attention that last night I received at least a dozen emails from her husband. Yeah. And I had Tim forward one to all of you this morning because it has a link in it to a YouTube video that he and a photographer did in about a half-hour walk through the scene of all the drama that's been taking place in the capital city since last February, including government snipers shooting unarmed civilians in the main square of that city. So it's very informative. It'll bring you up to date on the crisis that's taken place there, and I hope it will help prompt your prayer life on behalf of those churches we've been working with over there for the last 14 years. One other thing as I get started that may be of benefit to some of you, occasionally Christians fall into a season of life where they're unhappy with themselves. They're disappointed in who they are, and they're afraid God might be paying attention or not paying attention. I discovered something that might be of benefit to you if you think you're hiding from God. God has night vision goggles. I read that in the Bible. It's in Psalm 139. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Now, why do I bother to tell you that? Because sometimes in the midst of distress, Christians will try to hide. One of the things that I've had to lay hold of, are you aware you must own your own understanding of the Scripture as it relates to God? Do you know that? You must personally apprehend your faith. In the beginning, like say where the children are this morning, they are being taught things to believe. And so they'll believe them because somebody taught them to. But as you age, you've got to have more than simple repeatables. You know what I'm saying? In our, thank you so much. I'm laboring today. I appreciate your consideration. In our walk with the Lord, He's going to take us on a journey. And if you haven't discerned that yet, you no doubt will have to sort that out as you go along, because Jesus is very intentional about what He's trying to accomplish in us. And I have lived through seasons of this phrase did not originate with me, but I like it when I heard it. I've had opportunity to be around Christians who are oversaved. Do you know what I mean? How are you doing today? Oh, I'm blessed of the Lord and mighty in spirit. When they could have said, I'm doing pretty good. How are you? They assigned some kind of spiritual something to everything. I saw this ring in the store and had to get it because it had three stones in there. I knew each one was for one was for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit, so I bought it. I'm not a big fan of that charismania, if I may use that phrase. Joe Barton is here. Come here, Joe. I need your help. The thing that I think has most annoyed me, get rid of that, will you? Shut up. Thank you. The thing, yay, my hero. The thing I think that has most annoyed me over time is the multiple occasions we have been admonished to check our brain at the door when we come into the house of God. I have lived longer than a lot of you, and I have been intentional in my relationship with Jesus, and he's been more intentional about our relationship than I. Because there were times I told him what he could do with his relationship, but he wouldn't listen to me, so I'm grateful for that now. But along the way, I have had a chance to sample some of the Christian craziness that occurs when people just don't know any better. Now, I had an acquaintance, a fairly significant prophetic figure, a number of years ago, and we'd be together in a conference setting from time to time. And I remember him telling this story about being a speaker in a congregation that was a faith church. Now, does anybody know what it means when you say a faith church? Just lift your hands if you know. Not many of you. Okay. All right, the older ones among us do. Any time the Father releases a fresh understanding of himself in the earth, it comes with a certain measure of excess. You understand what I'm saying? Let's suppose that you're over here on this side of the pendulum when God releases a word in the earth about faith. You jump on the pendulum and you swing way over here. And so you begin to talk about faith in a fashion that doesn't really look legitimate. For instance, my friend, faith says you have to deny what you see because Abraham, not even considering his own body, that it was dead for procreation, believed the promise of God. So he ignored the circumstances and believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. Now, that's true. However, when you have a head cold and you're standing in a faith congregation and you say, I'm a little sick this morning, y'all just bear with me, and you get rebuked for having said that you were sick because this is a faith church. Now, brother, you know this is a faith church. We only speak positive things here. And he said, well, I was positive I was sick. And so in that era, people would be saying things that were totally incongruent with the reality. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I consider that to be excess. Okay, I've been under the weather for 3 days. And you hear it in my voice this morning. Now, I believe that Jesus heals. I also believe that television programs us to be sick. Didn't they start telling you months ago the flu season was coming, you need to do all this? Okay, all right. Now, that's the seasonal aspect of life. And if you can walk above that, I'm happy for you. I struck out this week. But that doesn't affect my faith. You understand? Because my faith is not rooted in the circumstances. I'm going to be pretty simple and straightforward with you this morning because I'm trying to take us someplace. Back just before Christmas, I announced to you that part of my agenda for us this year is that we would engage in some reflective thinking. My staff has learned that if I'm in the car going someplace, they should anticipate some phone calls. And so they say, well, he's headed up the road today. Answer the phones. My wife and I have different constructs, not just in male-female constructs, but in mental stuff. Okay, we're wired differently. It's necessary for her to have audio or visual stimulation, both if she can get it, just about 27 hours out of every day. I, on the other hand, my mind is never quiet. I don't need it to be stimulated. I need the atmosphere around me to be hushed because it's always going. You understand? It's really annoying. Sometimes you can't get it to shut up when you know it's time to go to sleep. So in the automobile, I rarely ever have the radio on. And so things will just start to connect for me. Y'all know what a chain looks like? Okay? I discovered a long, long time ago that the Lord would just keep depositing little links of understanding into you, little pieces that don't seem to fit. And if you give him a chance, one day, in a moment, he'll just tie those things together for you, and suddenly you've got something that will bear some weight. But I'm aware that in our media-driven society, we rarely ever pause to think. Now, what happens first thing in the morning? The radio goes off. Some of you may not like, so what you do is you put on your CD thingy or you put on your local radio thingy, and the next thing you do is you come stumbling out and you head for the coffee pot, and then you're tuning in to find out what the weather is going to be, and then you get in the car and you listen to the thing on the way to the office, then you get to the office and you're consumed with the cubicle and that little thing that's going on in there, and in the meeting you've got your iPad, and when the boss is not looking you're checking to see what the score is, and then you come back home, you got the iPhone plugged into your earpiece most of the day. Did you get back to the house in time to see the news? And then you sit in front of the television while the kids are playing with their electronic umbrellas. Radio Land didn't see that. And then you go to bed watching television. You get really tense about the late night Fox News programs that tell you the world's going to hell by 6 a.m. tomorrow morning. The alarm goes off and you start all over. In our society, we are now almost schizophrenic in our thoughts. And it appears, research appears to indicate that we're losing certain cognitive abilities because of all of this constant stuff. And I'm not a fan of it personally. And I'm going to be appealing to us to take a stand against it for a while and see if we can't find a way to start thinking reflectively. Now, critical thinking and reflective thinking are often used interchangeably, but critical thinking has to do with formulating how you're going to move forward, all right? Many of us who are involved in strategic thinking are obliged to be critical thinkers, but reflective thinking has more to do with what's already happened. And when I talk about it, I talk about it like this. You should be mining your experiences for everything you can learn from them. I shared with you guys a story. It was a really significant moment in my life several years ago. I was in Ukraine doing a leadership conference with two or three other speakers. And one of the speakers finished. We thought we were going to lunch. The host, Bishop Sergei, as a matter of fact, was advised it was another 40 minutes to lunch. And so he turned to me and said, what shall we do? And I said, well, give me a moment. So I turned to the Lord and said, what shall we do? And he gave me a couple of things that we should do. So I did the first, and the second was this. I said to the crowd, all of you here this morning, maybe 150-ish leaders, all of you here this morning who need a touch from the Lord, either physically or emotionally or mentally, I want you to just stand where you are. And 40 or so of them stood up, and I said, now, Father, in Jesus' name, I release your healing grace. I said, now those of you who have been touched, raise your hand, come around here, and we'll start giving testimonies. And so for the next 40 minutes, we just gave testimonies of how God had healed them where they were standing. Now, it was about 2 years later, maybe three, that the Lord visited me on that issue. He replayed it, and I realized that there was an important dynamic in that moment I had failed to notice or report. Because when I stood there and said, those of you who need a touch from God, I was crying. I had forgotten it because the compassion of the Lord for those people was moving through me. And any of you who know anything about the scripture, when you see and Jesus being moved with compassion, the next thing you see is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. That's what happened in that moment. And it really changed my understanding about reflection. Because we go through a lot of things. I mean, we have some amazing stories around here about what God the Holy Spirit does with regularity in our midst. And how many of you here have been specifically touched by the hand of the Lord as part of your fellowship here at our Father's house? You'll throw your hands up. Now, look around. These are people who have touched the invisible realm, and they can testify to what God did. This is important stuff. Because lots of people have mental beliefs about what God did, but not what God will still do. Do you understand? And we are losing generations of people because we give them mental thoughts with no tangible reality. Okay? I challenge a lot of folks from time to time on the issue of dogma versus doctrine. Have you ever heard the word doctrine?
Well, every church has got its own doctrine.
Well, that's one way of saying it. However, I would be more inclined to say every church has got its own dogma. And the dogma of the religious institution is the stuff you have to believe whether you believe it or not. But doctrine is what apostles bring in each generation of the church. Why? Because each generation of the church is going to be facing something the last generation didn't know existed. Right? Things are moving forward. And you have to have some measure of kingdom rule to address whatever the crisis is facing the body of Christ in that generation. So for me, doctrine is the thing that we live out in our life. Dogma is the thing that kind of gives us the backdrop. And you ought to be free to question the dogma because, quite frankly, if the doctrine came into existence 125 years ago, what was the church doing without it before that time? We won't go there today, but we will another day. There's one simple thing I want to lay hold of this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, Paul says this, but these three remain, faith, hope, and love. These three are constantly accessible to you as a follower of Christ. These three are always accessible to you. And part of the difficulty that we find when we get into these seasons of unrest, this personal disappointment, oh God, I did it again, whatever all that stuff is, more often than not, do you press toward the Lord and retreat? Let's just ask that. All in favor of pressing in? All of you who back away? Next week I'm preaching on liars. See, it is because of the blood of Jesus that we can come boldly into the presence of the Father and have our conscience sprinkled afresh from dead works. So pressing into the Lord, even when you don't feel it. Do you have any don't feel God moments? When you're with the Bible? When you're in prayer? Yeah, there's no these don't feel moments, you know. That doesn't mean he's mad at you. It doesn't mean he's mad at you. Our relationship to the Lord has these three aspects to it, faith, hope, and love. And I want to spend just a few moments on what these things might mean. I'd like to suggest to you that faith is a form of reflection rooted in the future. Okay? Let me work at that for a moment. Paul is talking about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, and he pretty much ascribes to Abraham the designation, the father of our faith. That means that there was something taking place between Abraham and God that was futuristic. God had given a future hope to Abraham, and he staked his reputation on it. Now, you've read the story, you know all that stuff. I'm not going to run that by you at the moment. But here's an interesting expression in Galatians 3. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. What gospel? Saying that in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, is that not the gospel? You can certainly put that under the category of the gospel. We know in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel is the death according to scriptures and the resurrection according to scriptures. That's the gospel. Now, what that gospel means in terms of its application to human beings is that it's by that atonement our sins are forgiven. So God's not running around mad at people. He's just waiting for people to acknowledge the fact, oh, you mean I've been forgiven? All right, I want a piece of that action. That's not exactly the sinner's prayer, but he gets the job done. Now, Hebrews makes the point that God was not willing for those who looked forward to enter in ahead of us. He said he was preparing it. They did not receive what was promised. Y'all remember Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith people? You know, that's a pretty discouraging passage of Scripture. You know, hiding in caves and sawn asunder and eaten by dogs and all that other stuff. All of these people died in faith looking forward to something, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. That is, the cross established the entire issue of who gets in. Jesus went and rescued those who were the righteous out of Hades and took them up when he ascended, and we shall be caught up together with them eventually. But this issue of our faith being rooted in a future promise should hold us in uncertain times. Did you know that there are bad things going on in the lives of Christians around the world? The video that you're going to get access to when you go home today is going to show you how these people have been just basically massacred. The number of people who are being martyred because they're a Christian escalates every year as darkness is increasing in those places. You've got brothers and sisters this morning who are in hiding for their faith. So it's not always a good thing, but what are we looking forward to? A glorious hope. Some of you will recall that there was an occasion where some prophets came to Paul, and they prophesied that he was going to be taken captive if he went up to Jerusalem. For those of you who don't remember the story, this is his response. And when we heard this, as well as the local residents, we began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." Now, Paul had an inside track on these folks. Did he go up to Jerusalem and get bound? Yes, he did. Why? Because earlier, the Lord had come to him and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must also witness to Rome." And so God supplied an escort all the way to Rome. You know, when you say, "I want to do the Lord's will," you don't really know what you're saying, because you have no idea where the Lord's will is going to take you. And some of us are reluctant to go there. I remember when the 9/11 thing was happening, I was supposed to fly out that weekend to the Ukraine. And there was some tense atmosphere taking place here, you know. It came down to this for me. I could either die in obedience or live as a coward. So I chose to go. Wrote my farewell letters to all my family and friends and left, not knowing if I'd return. But you do not know until the test comes how committed you really are. Do you understand? Well, we have this promise. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you and 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 you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, I happen to believe that. You're not going to be the last one picked for his team. In an instant, we're going to be in his presence. Now, what does that mean compared to this? Okay? Do you know how short this life is? Really? And you know how big eternity is? Faith, our faith, is rooted in a future promise from someone who cannot lie. But hope is about the present. Hope is about right now. Hope is a factor in reflective thinking, because it has to do with what's going on right now. I know I'm fully qualified for the position, and I'm hoping I get that job. Right? What else have you hoped for? She's walking away, and I saw in the movies that they turn to look back. That's a good sign. I hope she looks back. Not anymore. That's history. And she looked back, and it'd be 45 years next Saturday. We're taught to hope very, very early. If you don't go to sleep, Santa won't come. You know, we start building this kind of stuff. We start letting children have their wish list for their birthday presents and stuff. Our hope is usually fixed in something or someone that we believe. Paul makes this statement about hope. He says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he's already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." This expectation of hope. Hope as he's talking about it here. The joyful expectation of our eternal salvation. I'm looking forward to that in faith, but I have that hope in me right now. For instance, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." How many of us could say that? Under pressure. Convert to Islam or die. You know, that's what it means, surrender or die. Okay. We hope around here routinely. How many of you hope the Holy Spirit will do something for you today? We have the expectation of God's intervention in the course of our natural life as part of our inheritance in the earth. And part of that intervention has to do with, as Brandon was saying in communion, your presentation of yourself to the Lord. Did you know that God might actually have an agenda he wants to execute through you this morning? Did anybody pause to ask this morning, what do you want to do today? Anybody ever ask, what do you want to do today, Lord? I see 3, 4, 5, 6. Part of what we're going to do in February is ask that question every day for 28 days. I should have waited for a leap year to take you longer. My hope, my invitation, my challenge for us is that you won't let this year pass without having crossed the threshold of regular availability to the Lord. Okay. If this room, this situation constitutes the extent of your experience with the Lord, you're underformed. You come up here and I'm going to eat that cookie. I'm warning you right now. Yeah, chocolate mouth. You could find any one of the Chandas anywhere on a street in New York, Central Park, and you know immediately whose child it was. Y'all like having babies around? Good, make me some more. Now, one of the things that becomes leverage for me in dealing with the Christian life is this. I grew up in an atmosphere of duty to perform for the Lord. Y'all ever heard any of that stuff? Okay. How many of you know that ministers are fond of using guilt as motivation? Yeah. How many of you know what you're supposed to do as a Christian? Anybody know? Anybody got a list of 15 or more things you're supposed to do as a Christian? That just sucks the life out of it, doesn't it? And here's the deal. If the motivation is duty, the satisfaction is minimal. But if the motivation is love, the satisfaction is intangible. Okay? Let's suppose that there's something in your life that you know the Lord would prefer you not be doing. And so every now and then you step on that rock and turn your ankle. So, sorry, Lord, I'm going to do better. And how long does that last? Exactly right. Here's what I've come to understand about loving the Lord. When it's more than words, you know, when your flesh and your soul long for Him, when you thirst for Him in a dry place, then anything that gets between you and that relationship becomes your personal enemy. Does that make sense to you? Okay. When you really do love the Lord, there is an atmosphere of pleasure about the relationship that becomes important to your behavior. You don't want to do those things that grieve Him, because you don't want Him, you don't want to always have to be saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. How can you stand hanging around with somebody like me? I'm so sorry, I'm sorry. You know what I'm saying? Because it puts the entire relationship out of whack. Because the love affair with the Lord, it matures over time. You know, I still appreciate the manifest presence of the Lord. I really do. I love it when we come here and worship. Even this morning, in my depleted physical energy, I could tell the Lord's presence was here. And I always go, thank you. You know how much I love that. Right? But my, excuse me, my day is not put off if I don't hear from Him today. I don't feel lost. I figure you're doing something stupid. He needs to pay attention to you for a little while. That's all right. So if you'd get your act together, he and I could have more time. So quit robbing me. Would you believe regret is a form of reflection rooted in love? Regret is a form of reflection rooted in love. Oh, God, I wish I hadn't done that to her. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I could go back and undo that. You ever heard those words come from somebody's mouth close to you? Okay. What are they talking about? They're saying that my behavior has brought grief to me because I have wounded someone I care about. This is the basis of, please forgive me, which is light years away from, I'm sorry. When you find this atmosphere of regret working in you, take heart. It means you actually care about something. We are carers because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We genuinely care about people. In the account of Peter's betrayal, this issue of testing becomes very, very clear. You recall that Jesus is saying, I'm going to be turned over to the hands of sinners and I'll be crucified. And Peter's going, no way, Jose, boss, you listen to me. I'm there, man. I got your back. I ain't going anywhere. And the others go, yeah, me too, me too. And then they all scattered. Peter followed them in. And prophecy began to be fulfilled in his life because Jesus has said to him, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. No way, Jose, not me, man. I got your back. I'm with you. And then finally the little girl said, wait a minute, aren't you one of them? And he cussed so convincingly, she said, no, you can't possibly be one of them. And the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered, and he wept. Later, after breakfast on the seashore, better yet, Mark chapter 16, the angel is in the tomb, and he says to Mary and Mary and Salome, go tell Peter and his disciples that he will see you in Galilee. Why was Peter singled out? Because Peter was the one who'd made the strongest declaration and the biggest betrayal. Second biggest. Judas was the big one. So on the beach, after breakfast, Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because I denied you. I denied you. I denied you. Thank you. Thank you. You get an assist. You know, I've been working with people for a long, long time. Some of you have been with me through that. And here's what I know about you. And I mean this most sincerely. I truly believe this. You're a well-meaning people. You really do mean well. And what the Lord does is he sets up opportunities to find out whether or not your meaning well actually translates into living well. Really. He puts circumstances in our life to expose us to ourselves. See, this becomes very, very clear when you consider Jesus in the wilderness. What was he being tempted for? Was he going to sin? Of course not. But what was happening is who he already was being put on display. Temptation is not a bad thing. It is a necessary thing. Because until you master the temptation, you don't actually know what you're made of. It's a necessary part of understanding who you are and what God has done in you. And when you fail, what does that say? Are you a failure? No. The Lord is drawing your attention to something we need to chat about. Now, I have this particular mentality about things. If you sin privately, you should be corrected privately. If you sin publicly, we're obliged to deal with you publicly. Why? Because when you do it publicly, many people are affected by it. Now, I have this deal with the Lord. I would rather be reproved in private than on the platform. Now, in the platform of your life, would you prefer to be reproved privately or publicly? Privately would be better? Then let me recommend you start having some private time before whatever it is becomes public. And if you need accountability to escape it becoming really public, let's find the trusted ones that you know love you and will have your best interests at heart, and let them walk with you while the Lord transforms that area of your life. Don't you wish there was some test, some easy test to find out whether or not you love the Lord? You'd want it to be easy, right? Well, just so happens there's an easy one. And it's the Lord's test for you. He says this, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Now, the moment somebody says that, what do you start thinking? I think it's 1,050 commands. Let's listen to it again. If you love me, you will obey my commands to you, not to everybody. Because if I tell you there's 1,050, I've just brought you back under the Christian law. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Because what God might say to me will be different from what he will require of you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, he does have a construct. There's some things you just shouldn't be doing because it misrepresents him on display through you. But there are specific things he will say to you. When Jesus said to Lanny, it is from this place you will go out and come in. He didn't mean California, the other end of the country. He meant right here. So I have been here all these years and have reconciled myself to it. I may die here, but I ain't being buried here. Faith is our confidence in our relationship with the Lord and his promises to us. Hope is our expectation that he will meet with us when we approach him. Because the promise is, if you draw near to me, love is the foundation of the operation of the kingdom of God. You know, if you wanted evil to go away, all you'd have to do is inject love into the situation. Do you know why love is the greatest commandment? Because if you have genuine love, you have no need of the rest of the commandments. Because they're all fulfilled in that one law. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another the way I've already loved you. And if you do that, you're not lying, you're not cheating, you're not defrauding, you're not coveting. All right. What, pray tell, does faith, hope, and love have to do with reflective thinking? I wish I had a photo of that moment because the question marks came in so many different facial expressions. All right. They are the very reason we should pause to reflect. Because we are a people who were not a people. We have a father when we had no father. We have an identity when we had no identity. We have a purpose when we had no purpose. And to sit with the Lord and reflect upon the journey you've been on. Have you ever even paused to look at your own testimony through the eyes of heaven? Some of you will be bored with these stories, but I don't get tired of telling them. In January of 2006, the Lord visited me, and he replayed the collage of horrible circumstances of my life up to that point and said to me, I did that to you. I did that to you because I knew what you were going to be, and I knew what we were going to be together. I put you on the outside looking in because that's where most people live. And I wanted a spokesperson in your generation, and I picked you. The moment he said that, everything about my history suddenly made sense to me. Why was I beaten down? Why was I destroyed on the inside? Why was it that oppression had crippled me and reduced me to nothing? So that the Lord could heal that man who has that story and send him to the oppressed. When you see your life through eternity's eyes, it changes you. It helps you understand all the muck and mire you've had to wade through. And if you haven't had to wade through, it's because he has a special purpose for you to a different clientele. Sam Solon is my spiritual father, but he and I do not walk the same halls. Do you understand? He meets with presidents and kings and corporate businessmen and entrepreneurs and friends on the diamond board in South Africa. I meet with people who are barely making it, who live in oppressed countries, who don't know where their next meal is coming from. And I am perfectly suited for that environment because God prepared me for those people. But if you hide in your brokenness, if you lie against the truth of God's redemption, you never come into your identity as his representative to the very people that he could send you to because you know them inside and out. I was raised in poverty. I can go sit on a broken sofa in a trailer court and be perfectly at home. I can also sit at a banquet table with silverware this far on either side of my plate and be perfectly comfortable there. Because God has an agenda for you. And if you will spend time with him, if you will let him show you through his eyes, it will transform your understanding of you and give you a new identity. You know you're going to have a new name? I've never been real fond of Lanny. I can't wait to see what's written on that white stone. But he can give you a new life right now. He can give you new direction however long you've been following him. Because the Lord intends to live through you for the benefit of others. And part of your access to that reality is just to seclude yourself away with him. Now, I'm giving you notice that the month of February is shut the noise off. We're going to fast electronics. Go to wait to after the Super Bowl. God, guide your own conscience. I'm going to be calling us to a 3-day fast in February. I'm going to be asking you to write to yourself about the journey in February, because we need a refreshing from the Lord personally, privately, purposefully. I want you to consider some of the things he's walked you through and go back and see if you missed something. In that situation, Lord, did I miss something? And be instructed by it, because these things build line upon line, and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And if you don't get it, you have to repeat the course. I'm done with summer school. I want to get it right the first time. So as we head toward this time, I want you to be thinking about the cycle of your life.
Oh, but Pastor, I got two small children. You don't have any idea what it means to get peace in my house because they never want to lay down at the same time, and one of them is always picking on the other.
Here's something, y'all have heard of Albert Einstein? Here's something he said about his process. Although I have a regular work schedule, I take time to go for long walks on the beach so I can listen to what's going on inside my head. If my work isn't going well, I lay down in the middle of a work day and gaze at the ceiling while I listen and visualize what goes on in my imagination. I'm wondering, did it work for him? Okay. I think I'm saying we need to break up our routine and take another look at what the Lord might be doing through us for his purposes. In March, we'll start praying for those on your list, the unlovely ones, those in your relational circle who drive you nuts or who need. Do you know most people drive you nuts because they're in need? Okay. Spiritual orphans are concerned about their own provision, their own protection, their own promotion, and they'll do it at your expense. So as we begin to ask the Lord for an eternal point of view, I think we're going to see some changes this year. I'm excited about it. I've got a little project. I'm just telling you one of my little projects. 2 or 3 months ago, I was in a restaurant, and the bartender caught my eye. And it was just a person out there, just, you know, a landscape person. I don't mean one who works landscape. I just mean there are people out there who are just in the landscape. And the Lord began to bring their image to me, and I just began to pray in that direction. Now I'm looking to see, what insight he might give me that I can do something kind toward this bartender. I just shared with you a way of the Lord. Okay? You will notice something, and you can't get away from it. Pay attention to that. I don't even know this person's name, but I do know they went, and I'm stuck with them. Okay? So I want to find out what the Lord wants to do. With me, it's kind of like a, not I spy. What's the thing where you go hide something and you have to find it? What is it?
Old age.
Ah, old age. See, anyone can be a comedian. You just need the right straight guy. Well, I want you to know what's coming. I want you to get serious with the Lord about these days ahead. Because I suspect you're going to find yourself in a holy scavenger hunt. And I expect to hear some really good stories. Won't you stand? What time's the first game? 3 o'clock. I was just checking. Father, these are your people. They're born again by your Spirit. They have an eternal life that has begun already. We have various understandings, backgrounds, and cultures. But we have one king and one kingdom, and we're all a part of that. I thank you for each and every one, Lord. The great diversity of gifts and talents and understandings that you've placed here. Those that they influenced, Lord, are multiplied by each individual standing here. And we have an identity. We are the heirs of God, manifested within time and space, to put our Father on display for his purposes through each one of us. And I bless them, Lord. Fathers and mothers and sons and daughters and babies on the way. And I pray that you, Holy Spirit, will give to us in these coming weeks fresh insights into our relationship with you, your understanding of who we are to you, and our place representing you to others. Grant, Lord, I pray, an extension of the borders of this house into every cubicle and home and project manager and all that we represent as school teachers and doctors and lawyers. May we, Lord, have a scavenger hunt of our lives, finding your treasures in these months ahead. Be glorified in it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, we are here to serve the Lord's purposes through you. You're free to be dismissed. If you don't have germs, hug somebody on your way out.